If I have not yet had the chance to meet you, my name is David. I get to be one of the pastors here, and we are in a sermon series called Good Plans, in which we are looking at the good plans, the promises of God in Jeremiah chapter 29. And Jeremiah chapter 29, it has a very famous verse. It's Jeremiah chapter 29, 11, in which it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And, you know, truthfully, we love that verse because if we're being honest, we think, you know what? That's great because I also have good plans for my life. God has good plans. That's great. I have good plans too. And when we take that verse out of context and overly individualize it, it loses so much of its power and meaning. Because the people to whom this prophecy is declared, they are in a very much like a less than ideal situation, if you will. They are in exile. And yet, I believe, and we believe, that this passage has a lot to teach us as followers of Jesus. And we are holding on to the promise that God does have good plans for his children, even if his plans are different than we expect. This morning, we are talking about good plans for protection and finding security and refuge in our good and loving God. About a year ago, my wife and I, we were in her hometown, a small town in Ohio, and we were visiting her parents, and my father-in-law, who loves cars, loves fast cars, he invited me to join him in his new car that he was really excited about, and he decided it would be great to have me join him along these, like, you know, rural roads, curves, no one around. Friends, I am from the suburbs of Portland. And confession time, this is a safe place, okay? I drive a Prius. You press a button, put it in drive, go 5 miles under the speed limit, save on gas. It's great. That is my jam. That's what I prefer. He, on the other hand, loves going fast. And so he invited me into the car, and we were just going through these rural roads, going super fast, going around these curves. And he was like, "Isn't this fun?" And I am in the passenger seat. And I'm just like, "So much fun." In that moment, everything inside me wanted to be out of that car, back at the house, in a comfortable chair where I am safe. The longing for safety is a baseline human desire. The psychologist and theorist Abraham Maslow, he is famous for Maslow's hierarchy of needs. He says that we all have these desires, and there's different levels to the desires. The baseline desires are biological: food, water, shelter. The next level up is the desire for safety and security. We all long for the peace of mind that comes from knowing that the dangerous world cannot touch us. We long for that peace of mind. And again, veterans, we honor you for your service in affording us that feeling of safety. Desiring safety is a good, normal human desire. But what if the protection we long for is not guaranteed? What if the security we need to feel safe is withheld? You know, you have your car broken into and stuff stolen, or your finances are tight and you feel like you don't have a safe buffer between you and hard situations. If we don't have what we need to feel safe, we do what we can to search out that safety. Fear for one's safety is why cults exist. Cults find fearful people, they play on their fears and help them see that the world out there is dangerous and their only source of protection is in the community of the cult, and particularly the cult leader. The fear for our safety is an intrinsic fear. The need for safety is an intrinsic human need that goes back to the very beginning of human history. See, in the Bible, it starts with God creating all of creation good and glorious, and then he creates a garden, and he places the humans to dwell in the garden where his presence is. But then the humans, they disobey God. They are exiled from the garden. In the garden, there was no need for walls and weapons, and they were safe in the presence of God. But exiled from the garden, there's this recognition that the world is dangerous. There's need for walls and weapons. In a world filled with danger, our souls long for protection. We long for a return to Eden, to the presence of God, where there is protection and no need for walls or weapons. There is protection in the presence of God. What could it look like to experience the peace of God's presence and protection right here, right now? What could it look like for us to be a non-anxious presence, unafraid in a world filled with fear and danger? So we are in this series in Jeremiah chapter 29. And so far, in the story of Israel, Israel is rescued from slavery in Egypt, and they are commissioned by God. They are given a purpose to represent God well to the nations. The only situation is they do the opposite of that. They misrepresent God to the nations. Therefore, God sends them into exile. And it's in this exile that we pick up the story. So Jeremiah chapter 29, we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Imagine you are in exile. You did not choose this. You feel like God has abandoned you. You are in a godless culture that worships multiple gods. It's a different language, different culture, different climate. If it were me, I would be pretty eager to leave my place in exile and return home to Jerusalem. And so here's Jeremiah, and he comes in with a message. And the message has two parts. Part one, good news. God has good plans for you. You will return home from exile. Exile is not the end of the story. You will return home. That's the first part. The second part is settle down here for a little while. Build houses, plant vineyards. Let your sons and daughters get married. So there's two parts. Take heart, trust God, for God has good plans, but it might not be on your preferred timeline. Now, there's another prophet named Shemaiah. We meet Shemaiah in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 24. Now, Shemaiah is preaching against Jeremiah. He's telling the people, hey, don't be listening to Jeremiah, because he is saying crazy things like, we're going to be here for a while. You better settle down, get comfortable, build houses, plant vineyards, let your sons and daughters get married. Don't listen to Jeremiah, because our exile is going to be quick. We're going to be home before Christmas, all right? It's going to be quick. He's telling the people their exile will be short. So here in this exile, we have two prophets. We have Jeremiah, and he's saying, God has good plans for you, but we're going to be here for a while. And then there's the other prophet who's saying, hey, don't be listening to Jeremiah. We're going to get out of here very soon. One is saying, we will return home from exile, but it'll be a while. Another is saying that they'll be home before they know it. One of these prophets is telling the truth, the whole truth with honesty, and the other is telling them a half-truth that God has good plans for them and is going to get them out of exile, but mixed in with what they want to hear, which is a lie that's going to be on their preferred timeline. Church, I believe this is what we as Jesus followers need. We need a robust confidence in God, our protector, but we also need to honestly face the harsh facts of life, a life of suffering and death in this present life, our own exile from Eden. There's a business book called Good to Great, and in this book, the author named Jim Collins, he interviews a man by the name of Admiral Jim Stockdale. Stockdale was a Vietnam veteran, and he actually survived a prisoner of war camp in Vietnam. It was a brutal, horrific situation that Stockdale was in, but he survived. And so Jim Collins is sitting down with Stockdale, and he's asking Admiral Stockdale, who were the ones who did not make it in the prisoner of war camp? Who are the ones who didn't make it? And Admiral Stockdale responds with, oh, that's easy. It's the optimists. There is those who believe that they're going to make it out and make it out before they know it. They're going to get home before Christmas. And when their expectations did not match up with reality, they would slip into despair. Admiral Stockdale said the ones who made it were those who never lost faith that they were going to pull through, but they were brutally honest with the facts that they do not know when they're going to get out. In this world, with all of its complex crises and volatility, strife and danger, we as the people of God need to never lose confidence that God will make all things right, but we also have to be realistic about the struggles ahead. For Jesus even says to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble, brutal honesty. And yet he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. What does it mean to trust God, the one we find our protection in, our refuge, our shelter, and yet know that there is still suffering and death that we face? There are two places in Scripture I want to share, and my desire is that our imaginations would be shaped by the text so that we could be inspired to live good and faithful lives in our own exile from the Garden of Eden, awaiting our return. The first is found in Daniel chapter 3, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, if you were here for our shelter worship night this past Wednesday night, Pastor Cassandra actually opened with sharing this story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they were facing the fiery furnace. The crazy thing is, I had my sermon notes written and submitted already. And so it felt like the Lord had put this passage on her heart. And I was like, oh my goodness, it aligns with my message. So I was going to say that you cheated and stole my content, but I got to be honest here. So there's this famous story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three young men who are in exile faced with a choice. Their choice is faithfully worship God and God alone, or die because of their worship of God and God alone, or renounce their faith and find safety in the empire. They choose to resist the pressure of the empire to worship the king's golden image. Therefore, a fiery furnace is prepared for them. But they are given one last chance by the king himself. And here's what they said, staring death in the face. Here's what they said. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, I bet you there was a little spice in that your majesty right there, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Choosing faithfulness to God over their protection, they had the utmost confidence that God could save them, but they also had a higher perspective. Therefore, they chose faithfulness to God because they knew that no matter what, whether God saved them or they were to burn, they were safe in the love of God. They were confident in God's goodness and protection to the end, even if it meant the end of their lives. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 is the next text that we're going to look at. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. Now, Paul is a church leader, wrote much of the New Testament, is planting churches, he's an apostle. And yet, he is in a far less than ideal situation as he's writing this book to encourage Christians. He is under house arrest under the Roman Empire. And in this passage, we're going to see dual, almost conflicting desires within Paul's soul. So check this out. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. For Paul, the purpose of his present life is continued labor for the churches. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. What are the two choices Paul is torn between? Is it, do I continue my labor or do I retire and relax for the rest of my life? No, check this out. He says this. And he says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. You can feel it in his writing. He really wanted his life to be over so that he could be in the presence of Christ, which is far better, as he says. But he knows the Lord still has work for him to do. Therefore, he is confident that he will be delivered from his present situation and continue his labor. Still, his deeper longing is to finally be in the presence of his Lord and friend, Jesus. Trusting in the Lord as his protector, his shelter, his refuge, he knew that his life was not his own. He belonged to Jesus. He was a servant of Jesus. He had Jesus as his focus. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, he says that he is pressing on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. His source of security, his source of protection was found in the Lord. He had an eternal perspective. He was looking forward to his future resurrection, just as Christ was raised from the dead. But he was also recognizing that just as Christ suffered on earth, he was suffering with Christ, his Savior. So church, here are the two things I want you to hear this morning. First, God is our protector. The second, we're all gonna die. It's true. So how is it true that a good and loving God can be our protector, and yet we will die and face suffering in this life? Honestly, I wish I could preach a different message, and the different message would go something like this. Follow Jesus, you will never face suffering for the rest of your life. Follow Jesus, all of your wildest dreams will come true. Follow Jesus, your in-laws aren't going to try to kill you. Follow Jesus, you are going to be fine, and you're money is going to flow and all of that. That would be a lot more popular of a message. This room would be a lot more full, if we're being honest. However, just as with Jeremiah and Shemaiah, we got to be careful of people who declare that God's protection comes with zero suffering in this present life. It's half-truths, mixed with lies to feed us what we want to hear. But church, we actually have a better message for you. Yes, you will die. Yes, life comes with suffering, and especially a life of following Jesus, because he calls us to die to ourselves daily and follow in the way of the cross and his way. But here's the good news, church. Death and suffering are not the end of the story. How do we know that? Because Jesus faced death and suffering, yet he was raised to glory. Because Jesus faced death and suffering, and yet he was raised to glory. For death could not hold him down. You know what this means, church? That if God, who in Christ defeated the powers of death, if he is our protector, then we are safe in the love of God. There is nothing in this world that can separate us from his love. No matter what comes our way, we are safe in his love. And this is good news. He is our treasure. He is who we get. We get him. No matter what comes our way in life, we get him. Friends, that means that the gospel is not, hey, follow Jesus, everything's going to be fine. You're never going to experience suffering. No, the gospel is this. You follow Jesus, you get him. He is your treasure. No matter what comes your way, you are safe in his love. If our hope is in him, we have good reason to be confident. Some of you in this room have gone through profound suffering. Some of you are sitting here and you're in the midst of great suffering. And though words often fail in moments of suffering, my encouragement for you is that you are safe in the love of God. Even if it doesn't feel that way, no, you are safe in God's love. Now, yes, God is our protector. And in this life, there are certainly going to be times when God specifically protects us from a situation. And we should be praying for those situations, for those moments of protection. But I want us to know this, that just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that God could save them from the furnace, but trusted him with whatever were to happen to them, so we can believe in God for our present protection. We can be confident in him, but even if circumstances do not go our way, we are safe in the love of God nonetheless. He protects us from the powers of death and darkness so that for those of us who are in Christ, place our confidence in him, death does not have the final say. Returning to the Apostle Paul, and if you forget everything I say, just remember these words from Paul. If you go to Romans chapter 8, I'm going to start in verse 28. He says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, we like to take that verse out and be like, sweet, you know, he works all things for the good. I'm good. There's not going to be suffering in this life. But this verse comes at the tail end of a long monologue about the presence of God by his Spirit in his people in the midst of suffering. But then he goes on to say this, verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword?" That word for sword in the Greek is actually a reference to the execution device that the Roman Empire used. "As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Paul is saying, here's what he's not saying. He's not saying like, hey, you know, death, famine, the sword, hardship, that's not going to touch you. No, he's saying in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." A confession time. It doesn't take a lot for me to become anxious. I've made good progress, but it still does not take a lot for me to feel a lot of anxiousness. And about a year ago, I was on a red eye flight, back row, middle seat, which tells you what I could afford. But and I was, you know, trying to sleep. All of us were trying to sleep, and I was half conscious, but also my mind was ruminating on a situation that I was facing. And in that moment, as I was like trying to fall asleep, I felt, I had this experience of feeling so constrained, like I was trapped. And my heart rate started to go up. I started to have shortness of breath, and I felt like I needed to get off the plane as soon as possible. In that moment, I started to repeat to myself Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or in my case, even though I sit in the middle seat in the back row of a red-eye flight, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Church, for us to live non-anxiously in a world of fear and danger, we need to be a people who walk confidently with our good shepherd, who is with us even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The early church, despite persecution, exploded in growth. And there are all kinds of stories of people who are martyrs for the faith, people who laid down their lives for their faith in Jesus. They trusted God as their protector, but not only that, they had their eyes on Jesus, their Savior, who endured the cross. Two of these martyrs were two North African women named Perpetua and Felicity. Perpetua was a woman of high standing in those days who could read and write, and Felicity was a servant. But both of these women, with their newfound faith in Jesus, did not renounce their faith, but they entered the Roman arena where there were wild beasts and the sword. And they, knowing that they were to meet their Savior soon, walked confidently into death. Before church, in the midst of a world filled with danger, I have good news for you. The longing in our hearts for safety is ultimately found in the presence of God. And this can be experienced right here, right now. And it will be one day fully experienced when we return to our true home, the New Jerusalem, when heaven and earth come together, when God heals all things. But this exile that we are currently in, this exile from the presence of God, it's not the end of the story, because Jesus made a way for us to return to our true home, the presence of God. But in the meantime, as we are in our own exile, waiting for our return to our true home, we trust God's good plans, because we are safe in His love, and nothing, not even death, separate us.
Can we stand together?
Thy path through life.
hold your hands out, posture of receiving this word of encouragement and blessing as you go about your week. May you, in a world of fear and danger, be a non-anxious presence to those around you. May you find your shelter and refuge, protection in your good and loving friend who is the Lord of the universe. May you find your friendship with God, your highest treasure. And may you know to the very core of your being that you are loved by God. Nothing can separate you, not even death. We love you. Thank you for being here this morning. And we've got baptisms, pancakes, United Service next week, Thanksgiving boxes this week. So we love you. We'll see you next Sunday.